You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Lord, listen to this. That's why Jesus said, if any two of you touch and agree. Do you understand what that means? The power in you connected with the power in me. Woo! Woo! After World War II, Russia started moving into Europe, and they occupied what we call geographically Eastern Europe. And they began to take over Poland and Czechoslovakia and Yugoslavia and part of Germany. They would have taken it all, but through some skillful negotiation and the presence of an army there, they weren't able to get the whole country. And so in doing that, in getting their half of the country, at some point, as they began to develop more modern weaponry and become more aggressive under Nikita Khrushchev, there was a decision to move further west. And the only thing that stopped them was the creation of NATO. When they began to see all these nations coming together, they realized they weren't fighting one country by themselves. Are you hearing me? And so there were smaller countries who were incapable of defending themselves against this mighty military machine from the east. And so they joined with stronger countries. And then the stronger countries pledged to protect the smaller ones. Well, there's some of you whose faith hasn't grown to the level of being able to beat back a principality, but you aren't by yourself. You touch, you connect with a stronger Christian, and you let the devil know you're not going to beat my brother. You're not going to beat my sister, because in their weakness, I'm strong, so I'm standing with them. And so Jesus says, the first commandment is that we love God with all of our being. But nobody was taught how to do that. We weren't taught how to love anybody. When you were born into a family, nobody said, hey, this is your brother, love him. My brother often jokes with me about holding me in the back seat of the car and putting his hands over my nose to cut off my oxygen. But I believe in the Klingon proverb, revenge is a dish best served cold. I've been waiting 32 years to get back at him. One day he's going to be older, and I'm going to get him back. And he jokes about it with me. Yeah, I held you, and I put my hands over your nose, and I tried, because he didn't like the fact that somebody else was there now to get the attention. And see, that's what the devil does, particularly in church. Someone else comes in with a gift, and rather than love that person into their destiny, we try to cut them off through innuendo and slander and gossip and backbiting. And these are not acts of love. But parents don't sit the children down in our culture. They don't sit the children down and say, now listen, mommy's pregnant. And we're going to be having a baby, and it's going to be your brother or your sister. Now I'm going to need you to love them. And help them. No, they just spring it on you. And every time you say, why you look like that? Oh, mommy ate a watermelon. You know, and then, well, where the baby come from? In the cabbage patch. So then you go outside and you take a rake and tear up the cabbage patch because you don't want any more. Because we aren't taught how to love. No one sits us down and teaches us principles of love. Even when we become born again, we bring that old fractured heart, that wounded spirit, that mind that has been decimated by the cares of our lives. And we bring it into Christ, and we dare look at a person and say, I love you in the Lord. And we don't know how to love. Even in our relationships, we think love is physical, but it's not. And so the Bible teaches us something here. It tells us that we must love God with all that we are, and we don't quite know how to do it. There are some of us who move by faith, and we can even profess that we have the gift of faith, but I must caution you. Because in Galatians chapter 5, as Paul brings his letter to this church that is straying from a spiritual relationship with Christ, he brings them to a place of soul-wrenching consciousness. He asks a question in Galatians 5:1. He says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." In other words, Jesus made you free to make you free. It sounds redundant, but we need to practice this. Jesus didn't make us free for any religious reason. He just made us free to be free. And that was one of the casualties of the end of slavery and the abolishment of segregation. After we gained those rights, no one taught us how to be free. No one taught us how to think as free people. We were just glad to be out from under the master's whip, but we didn't know what to do with our freedom, and that's why we were so susceptible to the carpetbagger who promised us utopia but took away our freedom physically and enslaved us mentally. I would suggest to you that many of us are still walking in mental slavery that we've simply transposed over into our spiritual walk. No one has sat us down and taught us how to walk in freedom after you have been given rights through the Civil Rights Act of 1964. We still walk in slavery. We're bound to everything but what's wholesome and right. Parents don't sit down and teach their children how to walk in freedom, what it means to be free. People fought and died for us to be able to vote, and some of us say, I ain't voting. There ain't nobody to vote for. There is someone to vote for, and in all of our elections as Christians, we take the lesser of two evils. Because no one is going to represent your views, because this is not a Christian country. So just vote, roll the dice. But vote. We didn't have great choices in 2016. And it looks like you won't have great choices in 2020. But just go vote. And don't fall to that person who thinks they espouse biblical principles to gain the evangelicals. That dog don't hunt. Let me tell you something. As bad as abortion is, it's not the whole thing. So don't get up and promote, I'm against abortion, but you're racist. Don't get up and say, I'm against abortion, but you don't care if kids get gunned down in the street. It's a bigger pie. And they would have you think, well, you know, this person is against abortion. Do you think that there were people having abortions during Jesus' day? Those Roman legionnaires were stationed in various places getting women pregnant, and they had wives at home. They would have abortions. Jesus never talked about it, never organized the march, never called for a petition. Jesus was after the hearts of men. And he realized that if I can get people to acknowledge that God is in control and surrender their lives to him, I don't have to march. I don't have to demonstrate. What I have to do is pray. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Pray until the earth shakes. Pray until heaven moves. Pray until God interjects his will. You ask God who to pray for, he'll tell you. But then remember, he has a purpose. I don't have to like it. I just have to do it. And so Paul says, you got to learn how to be free. And how many of us know how to walk as Christians? We're afraid to truly be free. We're afraid to really demonstrate freedom. We are stuck in the holy place. We are stuck with the candlesticks, the showbread, the incense, and the dim lights. That represents the works, and we're stuck at the works. There was a 5-inch thick carpeted curtain between works and the presence of God. And we couldn't get to the presence of God. There was only one person that could get in there who was supernaturally transported. The Bible does not tell us there was an opening in that curtain. It said that curtain went from one side of the tabernacle to the next. And there was no opening. But the priest, the high priest, was able to pierce through it to go into the place where there were no works. It was just mercy. Come on now. All that was in that, behind that curtain, was the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. Lord, help me. And they put in later Aaron's rod that budded. What was that saying? All that's in that holiest of holies is the mercy of God, which enables you to do great things. But everybody understood all the showbread and all the, they couldn't find Christ in it. You and I find Christ in it. But when Jesus died, he split that wall. And he said, now you can come into God without all them works. You can come in and be free. And you are free to worship, free to dance, free to praise him. And you can leave all your works back there. And some of us may not ever do work, but you can still dance in his presence because you are free. You are free to worship God, free to praise God, free to read this Bible. You are free to give God every part of your life. Tell somebody, I'm free. Glory to God. I feel like dancing. You make me feel like dancing. I'm going to dance the night away. Now Jesus, listen carefully. Jesus is saddled by the Ten Commandments. And by saddled, I mean it's a burden. He has to enforce what is really impossible to keep. And so he and God, during Jesus' prayer sessions, Jesus prayed all night to prepare for his day. Jesus' day began the night before. While he was in prayer to God, he said, I only do what I see my Father doing. So I believe that Jesus, being our high priest, went to the Father and said, you've given them something that they can't keep. They're going to go off into idolatry. They're going to do all these things you tell them not to do. We need something to enable them to do it. Because you're going to give them families, and you're going to give them responsibilities, and you're going to give the people who come to me an enormous amount of spiritual responsibility, and they're going to find that they get frustrated because they can't keep these Ten Commandments. They're going to break the Sabbath rule continually. They're going to work 8 days a week because they think they need more money. They're not going to really trust you. They're not going to honor you as God. They're going to use your name to cuss people. And you and I both know it, so let's get to a way that they can keep these commandments and be able to fulfill your desire. What was your intent when you gave these things? The Ten Commandments are broken into two sections. The first section is your love towards God. The second section is your love towards people. Are you with me? And so it seems that an underlying glue for the puzzle of the ten is love. So what Jesus does is he takes all ten and he extracts the underlying motive. And in John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, because you are now free to do it. You have no encumbrances. You have no problems to keep you from loving me. And if loving me is wrong, And so Paul tells the church at Galatia, he says, listen, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So here's what he says. Stand firm then. And don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What pulls you back into bondage? Events from your past. In every heart in this place, I don't care if you speak in 13 tongues, in every heart in this place, there is one person safely tucked away in your subconscious whom you have not forgiven. You have carried it so long that you don't even know that you have not forgiven that person. Now, God cannot fully use you because you have that one little dent. So here's what he does in his mercy. He lets you run into a person who exhibits those same characteristics, and then you don't like that person, but not know why you don't like that person, but it's because that person is a trigger for something someone else did. And you keep wondering why God keeps letting that person come around, stirring up that same old bitterness that you just shouted your way through when the choir was singing, and then God has fixed it so that person is sitting right next to you. And still we will not confront it. We have something that we deal with in our society called post-traumatic stress disorder. And usually what they discover is that there is something about that person's past that is neatly tucked away in their unconscious, that something causes, it's like a triggering effect. And they go back and they're killing not you, they're killing the person that's in their unconscious. They don't even know you, but you may have said something or done something, or they hear a sound, and then immediately they act on it, and then there is a current victim for a previous wound. How many children of God have spiritual PTSD? Now what we've discovered is there's no cure for it. The only thing that helps is cognitive behavioral therapy, where they sit in sessions with others who have gone through it and share horror stories with the hope that I'll purge myself from it. But the only hope for PTSD is Jesus. Because in essence, you're going to have to forgive the person whose stain is deeply inside of your heart. But no, come on, saints of God. You know we like to keep a section of our unconscious cleaned off with hate. We need that justification to be able to dislike that. Well, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how long I've been putting up with this. The Bible says, Jesus says, I give you this commandment that you love one another. But he doesn't leave us out there with an innocuous object. He says, you do it as I have loved you. Therein is the most difficult part of your Christian experience. You must not just love me. You must love me like Christ loved you. In my prayer time, God changed my language one day. I was praying, and I was feeling a bit arrogant about the fact that, the Bible says, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Now, the Bible says it, and I went and said it to God, but I was saying it out of pride. I was saying, I treat people the way I want them to treat me. Do you understand the dynamic of that? It can become the basis for pride. Because if you want people to do good stuff for you, you'll do good stuff for them, but that's your motivation, so they'll give it back. And the Holy Spirit grabbed me, and he said, don't pray that anymore. I said, what do you want me to pray? He said, here's what I want you to pray. You do unto others as I have done to you. Oh, that means I have to forgive everybody no matter what they've done. That means I've got to love. Why? Because he has forgiven me of stuff that I cannot talk about. He has forgiven me of things that I deserve to be cut off for. And so he's saying, I've got to treat you the exact same way. I can't hold on to anything. as one grows in Christ, they must forgive. Someone in here has been burned by a family member, your father, your mother, sister, brother, whoever, and they burned you really bad. After today, you've got to forgive them. God kept my bus matron alive, Mrs. Durr, from fourth grade. That woman hit me in the hand with a belt. I was in fourth grade, not so many years ago. And she hit me, and I had not done anything, but we were bussed. So when Japhethites said that we had done something wrong, the Hamites believed it. So she beat me. She didn't beat the Japhethite that was involved with me. See, I should have became a Muslim. She didn't beat the Japhethite. She beat the brother. I should have walked out that school with a kufi on and red, black, and green dashiki. Should have became a Black Panther. Came to school with an AK-47. Should have told George, now touch me. I did not know from fourth grade that I had hatred in my heart for that woman. I was called into ministry preaching love. I mean mastering the principle of 1 Corinthians 13. Our pastor had us memorize 1 Corinthians 13 and Hebrews 11. And I still hated Mrs. Durr. I was preaching at 2923. Anointed pastor. And I preached on love. And after the sermon, going home, the Lord says, how can you preach on that and you still hate Mrs. Durr? I said, what do you want me to do about it? She's dead now. He said, no, she's not. And she lives in the same place.
We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by the message you heard today. To order today's message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. When ordering, refer to the program title, Strengthening the Family, or the program number 05119A. If you'd like to download today's message or any other recent sermons from Bishop Lambert, visit ericlambertministries.com for the complete digital download. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can now be viewed nationally on the Impact Network on Sunday mornings at 7:30 a.m., Comcast Channel 294, and on the Word Network Monday evenings at 7:30 p.m. Be sure to visit BethelDeliverance.org to find out when to catch the Climbing Higher TV and radio broadcast in your area. For service times, location, and more information about Bishop Lambert and Bethel Deliverance International Church, go to our website at BethelDeliverance.org, follow us on social media through Facebook and Instagram, or contact us at 215-885-2585. Thank you for tuning in today. Keep climbing higher in the Word of God.
The Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. is part of the media outreach ministry of Bethel Deliverance International Church. Our goal is to reach the world with powerful messages of faith, truth, and victory taught from the Word of God. You can take part in this significant mission by becoming a media partner. Your weekly, monthly, or one-time gift goes directly towards reaching the masses with life-changing messages of hope from God's Word. We invite you to visit the BethelDeliverance.org media link for more information about the media partnership. You may also contact the media outreach representative at 215-885-2585 to make a donation. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church. We appreciate your support.